What I'd like you to do is open first to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just going to be very bluntly honest with you. I know where I'm supposed to start, but I have absolutely no idea where we're going to end up tonight. I just know that we're supposed to start here in Ephesians. So we'll go from here and see what the Lord does. Praise God. Said, Brother Martin, doesn't that kind of scare you? Used to. That would have shaken me a little bit. Not anymore. Praise the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And we'll stop right there. Now, keep your finger here and flip back to John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. You know, there are some verses in the New Testament that I hit a lot because of their impact, and because if you can get a hold of the fullness of what these verses say, then I'm convinced it can help you to understand a whole lot of other scripture. I guess maybe I could put it like this. I feel like, at least for me personally, there are certain verses in the Bible, or maybe two verses, like one right after the other, but certain verses in the Bible that are key verses to helping us as Christians understand where God's coming from, as far as the Bible is concerned. And this one that we're going to read right now is one of those. In John chapter 4, look in verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But the first part of this is the key. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Now, I oftentimes say things like, the further I go into God, or variations of that statement, the more I'm seeing things differently. Well, this is one of them. The deeper I go in this relationship with Him, the more I'm seeing that the body of Christ flat out just does not, I mean, generally speaking now, just really does not understand the fullness of this thing. God is a spirit. And one of the reasons for that is because we are so carnally minded, not sinfully minded, but carnally minded in everything that we do, that we have attempted to relate to God on a natural basis as opposed to a spiritual basis. But when you begin to understand that God is a spirit, and you begin to relate to Him from that perspective, and you begin to understand how that's the way He relates to us, then you can begin to see things in Scripture in a little bit different light. Turn back over to Ephesians. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, look here again in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, and what's that next word? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that should tell you something. First off, God is a spirit. Well, we know over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, I think it is, where it talks about how that we are spirit, soul, and body. That we are a spirit. The part of you that gets born again is a spirit part of you. Your mind, the soulish area of you, that is changed, and then eventually the body part of you is going to be glorified. But the part of you that experiences that born-again thing that happens is your spirit. Now, God is a spirit, and we are spirits. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, because He's a spirit and because we're a spirit, He relates to us first and foremost on the spiritual level, not on the natural level or the soulish level. First and foremost on the spiritual level. Now, this is important for us because when we are, I'll say it this way, when we are trained by a lot of preachers, well-meaning preachers that love the Lord, they train us to be more natural-minded than spirit-minded. And the blessings that we're taught to seek after are natural blessings. Let me kind of point something out to you. In kind of an abstract way, peace of mind is not spiritual, it's natural. Because you're peace of the soulish area of you, not peace of the spiritual area of you. When you talk about peace, that peace originates in the realm of the spirit. Now, obviously, we know it has an effect on us in our minds, and because even Scripture talks about that. But what I'm getting at is, so much of what we've heard has pointed us toward natural things and soulish things as opposed to spiritual things. But now here's God on the other side of this, and He's telling us here in His Word, I've blessed you with all spiritual blessings. Now, the soul area things and the natural area things, yeah, there are blessings there too. But I am a spirit, and you are a spirit. So when it comes to the first level of operation, the blessings are spiritual as opposed to other things. Now, when we understand that, then we can begin to see the importance of pursuing after the spiritual blessings as opposed to the natural blessing. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't believe God for natural blessings or anything like that. But I'm talking about priorities in our lives. We should be seeking after the spiritual blessings as opposed to the natural blessings. Now, we're not going to get into this a whole lot, but in the area of spiritual blessings, the greatest spiritual blessing is that you're born again. I mean, you can't get any better than that. And then maybe right after that one, we would say, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But beyond that is the opportunity to grow and mature spiritually and to know God on a spiritual level, to know Jesus. Well, like Paul said, to know Him, Christ and Him crucified. You know, that's what I want to do. So when you talk about spiritual blessings, now just for a moment, in your minds, think, what are spiritual blessings? Well, I've mentioned, you know, a couple, but what are spiritual blessings? Spiritual now. What are spiritual blessings? Now, here's what's interesting. I venture to say that a whole lot of Christians, if not most, don't know and couldn't come up with, well, I don't know. I don't know. Well, what is a spiritual blessing? Why don't we know? That's because we've been trained more in the area of natural and soul as opposed to spirit. So God has said right here at the beginning of this that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, jump over to, let me just comment real briefly on something. Verse 5 where it says, predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That is not the doctrine of predestination, where God sat in heaven and said, okay, now, you know, all you people over here, you're going to die and go to hell. Too bad for you. And all you people over here, you're going to end up getting born again and coming to heaven and being with me. That's my will. I've already predestined some people to go to hell no matter what they say. That's not what this is talking about. According to God's will, His will, you know, lamb slain from the foundation of the world, His will was that when my son Jesus has completed His work on earth, then those who accept Him as Lord and Savior are predestined according to the plan of salvation. They will become my sons. That's the plan. But the whole thing of predestination, that's just like I've shared this story before. Many years ago, someone went to Charles Finney and they were talking to him and they said, you know, well, this is using this verse as one of the teachings that they believed in, but they twisted it around and believed in predestination. And they said, that's why we don't give invitations for salvation in our church, because the wrong people might get saved. Go, it's a true story. It really happened. That is weird. Well, nevertheless, that's not what this is talking about. But God is a spirit. We are a spirit. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And when He relates to us, it's first on a spiritual level. And if we get it right, then that's where we will relate to Him, is first on a spiritual level. Okay, let me give you an example. How many of you are more concerned when you're feeling sick than you are your spiritual blessings? In other words, when you cry out to God, what are you crying out to God the most for? Well, when your body is feeling bad, you say physical healing. When the money's tight, you say financial blessings. You see what I'm saying? When's the last time you cried out for a clearer understanding of the spiritual blessings? Help me see what this is. But from God's point of view, that is more important than the other, because God is a spirit and we are spirits. So He sees, for us, the most important thing is the spiritual blessings. Your spirits. I mean, the other stuff falls into place. Your spirits, first and foremost. And you need the spiritual blessings more than you need the other. Well, I don't know about that, God. I think I need the other a whole lot more than I need the spirit. He says, no. I am a spirit. You are a spirit. It starts in the realm of the spirit. Now, He says in here, in verse 8, wherein, now where He says wherein, He's talking about like His will, His plan, and so forth. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, first off here, if He's purposed something in Himself, then we could say it kind of like this. God is a spirit, so He has purposed in spirit His will. So His will is first and foremost spiritual before it's anything else. And He has made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, or according to what gives Him pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Now, where it says that He's made known unto us the mystery of His will, we, and I'm guilty of this too, we teach so much about find out what God's will is for your life. And we should. But we kind of turn that around and miss the great importance of it. Here's what I mean. Find out what God's will is for your life. Okay, I'm either an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, etc., so forth. And when I am that evangelist, then I need to know where I'm supposed to go from here to go preach. Meaning, I need to find out where in the natural I am supposed to travel and preach. God's will is first spiritual before it is natural. If we don't direct people toward the spiritual aspect of His will, but we instead direct them toward the natural aspects of His will, then we're kind of getting the cart before the horse. Instead of training people to be pastors or whatever, evangelists, so on, instead of training people to be pastors, we should first be training people to become more spiritually conscious than they are natural conscious or soul conscious, see? But what do you have? Well, I've been through some of the programs, structured programs, that teach people at a college level how to be whatever you're called to be. And they'll teach you how to develop sermons, how to research, how to look words up in the Greek and the Hebrew, and how to develop sermon outlines and all of this. And okay, there's nothing wrong with that. However, you know, I can honestly say that in all the college courses I've ever taken, I honestly can't remember any of them hammering the spiritual aspect of this before the natural aspect. Now, spiritual things are included, don't misunderstand. But seeing this from this perspective in the Word, how that God's will is first spiritual before it is natural. So spiritual will, let's talk about spiritual will. What is spiritual will? Well, one way to put that is Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., and so forth. All right. So now, the spiritual will of God is for the Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit, to be developed in your life. We say that you need to find out what God's will is. Are you called to be, you know, the teacher? Are you called to be this, called to be that? Then you need to work on developing yourself into that. Well, I'm not sure I know what that means anymore. I know what I think it means, and I look at it differently than what I used to. I need to work at developing myself into that. Sounds like I'm the one doing it. I thought God was supposed to have some kind of involvement here, as opposed to me doing it. Since His will is spiritual first, He's going to relate to us on that spiritual level first. But if we're not in tune with Him on a spiritual level, then the only thing left is for us to do it on our own as best as we possibly can. And we'll do good things. We will do wonderful things. We'll do excellent things. We won't do sinful things. We will do good things. But they may not line up with God's will, because He wants to start with us on a spiritual level before the other takes place. Now look again in this, Ephesians 1. Look in verse 8. It says, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." That word prudence in the Greek, it essentially means how to apply wisdom. So He's abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. So not just wisdom, but prudence. Now, think of this. If He has abounded to us in all wisdom, and He is a spirit, and we are spirits, then doesn't it just simply stand to reason that this wisdom is purely spiritual? See what I mean? Okay, I'll give a very simple illustration. Here earlier in the service, when we were worshiping, in the realm of the natural, there is no natural wisdom to do what we were doing. Absolutely none. And you can see that in many churches, because they will quench any kind of free worship and won't let it happen, because in the natural, it makes no sense. But the spiritual will of God, we read it a few moments ago, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the spiritual wisdom is this: worship Me, and don't worry about what other people think. Do what my son said, my son Saul, Paul, sing in the spirit, sing with the understanding. It makes spiritual sense. It is spiritual wisdom to do this. So, well, how do you know it's spiritual wisdom? Because it's in the book. He has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. In all wisdom that is spiritual in origin. Now, we take the spiritual wisdom that He's given to us, and we begin to operate in this spiritual wisdom. That begins to spill over into the realm of our soul. And our minds begin to be changed. Well, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds begin to be changed as we apply spiritual wisdom. I'll give you an example of spiritual wisdom. Praying in tongues. That is spiritual wisdom. Because the Bible says it changes us on a spiritual level. See? So spiritual wisdom is praying in tongues. Well, that's a way to act on spiritual wisdom. So I begin to pray in the Spirit, and it begins to affect me in the realm of the Spirit. As I'm affected in the realm of the Spirit, it begins to spill over into my mind, so that my natural way of thinking becomes lined up with the spiritual way of thinking. And the things that made no sense to me before now begin to make sense to me. And it's kind of what Paul was writing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He was speaking primarily of a person who's not born again, where he wrote, you know, the carnal mind is enmity with God. It can't understand these kind of things. These things are spiritually discerned. They're not naturally discerned, so on and so forth. And applying that to us, if we're operating with a natural mindset and trying to incorporate spiritual values with a natural mindset, then the only thing we're going to do is what makes sense to us naturally. How do I perceive this as making natural sense? And you can get into a place where your mind does not understand it. For example, confessing the Word of God. My mind, my natural mind, cannot comprehend the value of just confessing God's Word. How does that change things? It doesn't make natural mind sense. Spiritual wisdom says it does make sense. So here I am, I'm kind of in the balance. The natural mind is saying, I don't understand it, and if I don't understand it, I can't see the value of it. But the spiritual mind is saying, oh, this makes perfect sense to me. Why, who wouldn't want to do this? Why wouldn't you want to confess the Word of God? Why, it's silly not to. And the more that I pray in the Spirit, my natural, I'll say it this way, my natural mind is edified by the mind of Christ, and the thoughts of the spiritual mind begin dominating the thoughts of the natural mind. So that, even on the inside, there may still be these thoughts of, I just don't understand it. But yet the spiritual mind has risen to a place of dominance, at least in that area, say of confession, to where I know it works. Can't explain it, the fullness of it, but I know it works. I can't rationalize it with this part of my brain, and I sure can't rationalize it to religious people, but I know it works. And so therefore, I will do it. And at times, the natural mind says, stop. Go watch TV. But the spiritual mind says, no, this is working. The natural mind says, I don't see it working. And the spiritual mind says, I don't care. It's working. And that's why, you know, and I've done this before, some of you maybe have done something similar. You know, I'll be at home, and I'll sit down, and I'll be watching a football game. And while I'm watching the football game, I will be praying in tongues. Now here's what I've done. In that setting, here's what I've done. I put a natural pacifier in my natural mind to keep it happy. And my spiritual mind is going at it. See? We've got the natural part distracted, so it's not going to tell me this is stupid. Don't do this. It's like, oh, okay, you know, football. And yet on the other hand, my spiritual mind is saying, that's slick. Keep him busy. And the whole time I'm doing that, you know, my natural mind, it's all caught up in that stuff. And my spirit mind, my spirit man, the spirit part of me, see, is growing in the process. It's sneaky. But it works. I personally know a man that went to Dave Roberson, and he'd been talking to his kids about praying in tongues, and he was having a hard time getting them to, well, you know, as a teenager, how many, you know what I'm saying? He was having a hard time getting this across to his kids, so he asked Dave Roberson, he said, you know, would it work? I mean, does it count if I'm paying them to pray in tongues? He says, yeah, whatever it takes, as long as they do it, it's going to work. And so, as I understand it, I guess he paid his kids, you know, I'll pay you this much. You sit for an hour and pray in tongues. Well, you know, and they're thinking, oh, cha-ching, money, all right. And their spirit's saying, oh, thank you so much. So, in this, where he says that he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, the wisdom he's released to us. Now, it says abound to us. He has abounded to us in wisdom. The wisdom that he's released, over there it talks about in James, you know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. God gives to all men liberally, upbraideth not. That upbraideth not means he doesn't criticize you for asking, so to speak. He gives to us liberally. But the wisdom he's going to give originates in the realm of the Spirit. See what I'm saying? So, because it originates in the realm of the Spirit, if you're not spiritually attuned to receive on the spiritual level, you're going to be looking for something that will make sense in the natural. And a lot of times, and many of you can relate to this, things that God tells you to do make no sense. Yet, in the realm of the Spirit, this is His will. This is what you're supposed to do. I'll give you a type of example. It makes no sense to walk around a city for 6 days and do nothing. But they did. And day number 7, Jericho falls. See? It makes no sense whatsoever. Jesus was supposed to go from point A to point B, and he tells the disciples, get in the boat and go. And they say, well, what are you going to do, Jesus? I'm going to go right up here and pray. He said, all right. So they get in the boat and they take off, and he goes up there to pray. And then when he gets done praying, now remember, he's supposed to go from point A to point B. When he gets done praying, what's he going to do? How's he going to get from point A to point B? There weren't any boats available. So how do you know there weren't any boats available? Why would you walk on the water if there's a boat available? You with me? Well, he knew he was supposed to get from point A to point B. Now, somewhere along the line, somewhere from up that mountain to the shoreline, somewhere, he came to the understanding, take off. Just walk. Just go. So he did. The natural mind is screaming, are you crazy? The spiritual mind says, I have heard from God, a spirit, on a spiritual level. And the instructions right now are, go that way and walk on the water to do it. And so I'm going that way. In the natural, boy, I mean, the natural mind would go flip-flop, especially when you start doing that, walking on the water. But God communicated with Jesus on a spiritual level. For us, everything that God does for us with regard to His will, His direction, His wisdom, I mean, all of these kind of things, it starts in the realm of the Spirit and then begins manifesting in the natural, meaning God says go from here to there. It started in the Spirit. The manifestation in the natural is when you went physically from here to there. But it all started in the realm of the Spirit. If you don't know how to hear God, if you don't know how to relate to Him, if you don't know how to receive from Him on a spiritual level, you're almost tying His hands. Now, He can send somebody across your path, and they can declare to you, we call it a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or prophecy or something like that, and this minister can come to you. She can deliver the word. He can tell you what God has said. But even then, if you don't do anything with it, there was a fellow that Kenneth Hagin went to. I mean, usually, when God sends somebody across your path like that, He's not telling you something you didn't already know. Usually, they'll say it's going to bear witness. And many times, you know, I was kind of wondering about it, or I was kind of thinking about it, or, you know, I just kind of... Well, God had Kenneth Hagin go to a particular minister, and I won't give his name, but Kenneth Hagin told him, there are three things in your life that you need to get straightened out. And it wasn't that the man was committing adultery or anything like that, but there were three things that needed to be changed. And he says, if you don't, you're going to die. And man didn't do it, and he died. And this guy was a powerful preacher. I'm talking tent revivalist, healing, you know, powerful preacher. And he died. And he was, I think, in his 30s when this happened. Young guy. Well, I guarantee you this, God had been trying to get across to that man in the realm of the Spirit. That's one of two things. He either heard God and didn't do it, or he had been so caught up in whatever else that he didn't hear God like he should have. So God sends Brother Hagin along the line. In fact, Brother Hagin wasn't the only one to talk to him about these things. And the guy didn't do it. Now for us, look over in Philippians. Yeah, we'll look at that. Chapter 2. In verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God is working in you. Now remember, God is a spirit. We are a spirit, each one of us. So when He's working in us, He is working in us on a spiritual level to accomplish His spiritual will, to produce spiritual results that are in accordance with His perfect plan. He works in you as much as you let Him. Now, what if you were trying to... Have you ever been in... I mean, even in the same house with somebody, you're in this room and they're in that room. They should be able to hear you when you say something. And so you ask a question and they don't respond. So you ask again and they don't respond. Now you're getting upset because you know they should be able to hear you. Now, if you're a guy, you have this thing called selective hearing. You hear what you deem important. It's like there's a filter right here. Just the non-essential stuff like cut the grass, take out the trash, that is filtered right out. Turn on the TV and watch the ball game, passes right through. Well, you know they should be able to hear you, or at least you think they should. And then you stomp out and say, "What is wrong with you? I've been in there yelling at you, and wrong measure, wrong." Well, I couldn't hear. Why not? You're in the same room. Yeah, I know I'm in the same room, but I had the ceiling fan on, and I couldn't. Or I was in the bathroom and I had the hairdryer on, and I couldn't hear. Or something like that. In other words, there was something interfering with the communication. Normally, they'd have been able to hear you, but something was interfering with that. For us, God is working in us on a spiritual level in accordance with what He sees needs to be worked on. So, as He's in there working on us on a spiritual level, He will be trying to communicate to us what He finds. As He's trying to communicate this to us, if we don't hear it, we won't know what to do. And so, here He is. He's in there doing His thing, working on us according to His will. We're glad He's working in us. We're happy for His will to be accomplished in our lives. Only thing is, if there is noise in the background, we're not going to hear what He's saying. And so instead of walking in tune with what He's doing, we will do what makes us feel good and then testify about it. "Well, I did this, and I did that. And I tell you what, it felt so good to be out there serving the Lord." Well, praise God, you were serving God. Your attitude was right. You were doing for Him. Only thing is, that's not what He wanted done. He knows you're out there doing that, but that doesn't line up with His good pleasure. So He's saying, "Look, Okay, I'll give you an example. John and Ann, they're involved with Kairos, and it's ever so often they go down with cookies to like Lebanon Correctional Institute, and they take like 40 bazillion cookies and pass them out to the inmates. Now, somebody could hear that and say, boy, that's the neatest thing ever. And not only is it the neatest thing ever, since I love cookies, that's got to be what God wants me to do. I mean, think about it. Those prisoners locked up, can't go to church, and some of them maybe don't have Bibles and all this. And boy, what an opportunity to minister. Hey, how can I get involved in Kairos and take cookies to the prisoners? Tell me. And so they'll tell you how to do it. They'll tell you how you can get involved. And so you get involved and you tell everybody, hey, I'm going to take cookies down to the prisoners. And so you get involved in collecting cookies and baking cookies, and your whole life is wrapped around cookies for a few weeks. And then comes the day when you go down and you start passing out the cookies to all the prisoners, and oh, they have tears running down their faces, and they are so happy and they thank you so much. And some of them, now they're kind of maybe resistant and don't want to hear everything about, you know, Jesus. But some, boy, they're like sponges and they soak it up. And so the weekend is over, and you come back, and the pastor says, why don't you stand up and tell us what happened in the prison? And so you stand up and say, oh, folks, you wouldn't believe it. It was wonderful. It was great. Led some to Jesus. Some got filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were so appreciative, and it was just, oh, my life, I was just so blessed. It was so wonderful. And everybody is, oh, that's just so, praise God, praise God. Everybody's so happy for you and happy for Jesus. And, you know, the world is just spinning and everything's great. Except, God's on the inside saying, you know, I'm at work in here, and that is not what I'm trying to construct. Now, I'm glad that you touched the lives of those prisoners. And I'm glad you worked so hard for me. You didn't do it for yourself. So I do appreciate that. And you touched lives, and some people were ministered to. And I'm grateful for that. And yes, I love you so much, I'll even bless you. Because you did that with the right intentions, motives, and attitude. But that is not what I wanted you to do. I didn't want you to go do that. I had these other things in here I was working on to try to get you to do that. And now you kind of messed things up. Because you had what you perceived were God results that now you have convinced yourself this is what you're supposed to be doing on a regular basis. And if something doesn't happen to get your attention so that you turn this thing around, you're going to keep doing this over and over, year in and year out, and touching lives, spreading the gospel, yes, but completely out of my perfect will. I'm not working in you to build a cookie ministry to prisoners. I'm using other people to go down there and do that. I'm using other churches to go down there. I'm using other persons, but not you. Not you. I'm working in you according to my good pleasure, not yours. Well, that sometimes can throw people a curve. Because when we think that we're getting God results, and they sure enough may be good results, but when we think this is perfect God results, we misinterpret things because of what we're seeing happening. In other words, we're judging by virtue of the circumstances whether or not we did the right thing. And because it all went so well, we judge it had to be the right, it had to be the good pleasure of God. God says, no, no. So how do we correct that? God is a spirit. We are a spirit. Everything begins on the spiritual level. It moves from there into the other areas. His will is spiritual first that affects the realm of the mind, the soul, and the realm of the natural. But we have to get to the place to where we hear Him. And best way to do that is to pray in tongues. It's to pray in the Spirit. Because the more that you pray in the Spirit, the more you're building yourself up and edifying yourself. And the more that you do that, the more that, you know, your spiritual ears, instead of having little bitty spiritual ears, you get Dumbo spiritual ears. You remember Dumbo, the elephant could fly, his ears were so big? You get Dumbo ears in the realm of the Spirit as you pray in the Spirit, and you become very sensitive to the pin drop voice of God as He's speaking to you. And you begin to recognize when He is talking. I remember, you stop trying so hard, maybe is a way to put it. You ever tried to hear God and you couldn't? Remember that passage in the Bible? I thought He was in the wind, and I thought He was in this, and I thought He was in that. Wasn't in any of those things. Then a little voice. There He was. Wow. Sometimes we try so hard to, you know, illustrate it like this. I'm listening, but I don't hear anything. Come on, God. Come on, now's your chance. And you don't hear anything. And really, isn't that kind of how we feel sometimes on the inside? You know, like, I'm listening, and don't hear a thing. But the more that you pray in the Spirit, is the more that those spiritual ears are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and you begin to hear the voice of God. And the more you hear Him, the more He's able to convey to you the information He wants you to receive. And the more that you get that information from Him, the more you're able to do exactly what He wants you to do according to His good pleasure. And don't think that when He's doing it according to His good pleasure as opposed to your good pleasure, don't think that that means that you're never going to have any fun in life, because you're going to find a tremendous amount of joy in doing His good pleasure. The spiritual peace, it will explode into your mind. You know, kind of like Paul. They whipped him, beat him, kicked him. But you know what? He didn't like the circumstances. He wasn't happy about the pain. But you know what? He had that joy that came from the Spirit. He had that peace that came from the Spirit. And so in spite of what they did, in fact, he even got to the point to where he actually said, you know what? I'm really having a tough time on this one here. If I die, then I gain. I'll be in heaven. I'll be with the Lord. But if I live, it's Christ. I'm betwixt the two. I don't know which would be better for me, to go on or to stay here. I mean, when you read that passage, it's like he really was debating on what to do. Should I just die and go on? Or should I stay here? I perceive it's better for you if I stay. So I'll stay. You know, you had to have some kind of a walk with God to be in that kind of a place. But you know what? If Paul could attain to that kind of walk with God, then so can we. To where we can hear the voice of God and know the work He's doing on the inside of us, and know what is His good pleasure. You can know this. And I tell you what, years ago, I didn't know what to do. You know, what is the will of God? How do you know what God wants you to do? You know, and people would come up with all these answers, and they sounded good, and they take you to certain verses here and certain verses there, and they all sounded good. And I thought I tried some of those. You know, maybe I didn't do them as well as I should. But what it comes down to is God is a spirit. I am a spirit. And the communication is on a spiritual level. As I pray in the Spirit, it enables me to be built up and edified. My spiritual ears grow and I can hear Him more clearly. Which really goes right along with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when he wrote about how that when you're praying, speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. So spiritual communication enhances spiritual hearing. I communicate with God on a spiritual level,
Think about that. When you pray in tongues, you are communicating with God in the realm of the Spirit. That's almost mind-boggling, really. And then it enhances your spiritual ears to be able to hear Him when He speaks to you. Praise God. I mean, that, you know, that gave me peace. It really did. Because I didn't have to rely on all those kind of things that I'd heard in the past. Not that the things were bad, but now it made sense to me. I pray in the Spirit. I'm not talking to people. I'm talking to God. Okay, well, sure. Then if I'm communicating with Him on a spiritual level, there have to be spiritual results. There has to be something on the spiritual realm that takes place. So I don't look for the natural results. I look for the spiritual results. And if I look for the spiritual results, the natural results are going to come. No-brainer. Well, at least to me, it's a no-brainer. It's amazing how many Christians are sitting here something like this and still they won't get it. They don't grab a hold of it because it doesn't make sense. Praise God. Now see, that is so encouraging to me because that means it's not just me and it's not just the preachers on TV. It is every single member of the body of Christ can get to that point of hearing the voice of God and knowing what is His good pleasure, His will, and what He wants them to do. Every single one of you in here, think about that. Tonight, if you spend any time praying in tongues, you are communicating with God Himself on a spiritual level. Wow. Goosebumps. That is so neat. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And that's where you're headed. How do you know that? Because I know you. You're going to pray in the Spirit. I know you. You'll do it. And you're going to grow. Praise God.